Well, morning, everybody. If you've been here over the last couple of Sunday mornings, you'll know that we've just been doing a small series of messages based on what it really means for us to be evangelical Christians and how to understand our faith. And so we've been looking at a number of key doctrines that have been part of that. We could, by the way, extend this series out and easily turn it into 10 or a dozen messages, but at the moment we're looking at five specific questions. And the question we're looking at today is, what difference does it actually make to know Jesus Christ personally? This is a question that has been answered down through church history in lots of different ways by different people. For some, it has meant maybe undergoing certain Christian disciplines and practices and doing them faithfully in a ritualistic kind of way week after week after week. But for evangelical Christians, coming to know Jesus Christ and experiencing the reality of his presence within our lives personally is actually meant to transform us and to change the way that we are from the inside out. And today we're looking at the transformation that actually takes place in a Christian's life when they come to know Christ and put their faith in him. To become a Christian is not merely to assent mentally to a series of doctrines, although we do that. We believe these doctrines and we hold to them. But it's more than that. To become a Christian is a call to a changed life. And it's interesting because John alluded to that in his comments as we prepared ourselves to take the communion this morning. To become a Christian is the call to a holy life, a life of holiness. Sometimes we refer to that process as sanctification. To become a holy person. Holiness is not sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. Holiness is meant to be a practical 24/7 thing in a person's life. Living a life that increasingly reflects the reality of Jesus Christ in the everyday circumstances of life. It's not something that just happens on a Sunday when we're with other Christians. It happens everywhere else. It happens at home, it happens at work, it happens when you're on the bus, it happens at the checkout, it happens when you're picking up the kids from school, it happens when you're on the sporting field, it happens when you're watching the State of Origin. We are to live out and express the reality of Jesus Christ through the life that we live. Christianity is meant to be a practical thing. And if there isn't at least some degree of change in a person's life when they become Christians, well then I guess there's legitimate grounds for questioning whether that change has ever been real in a person's life. The gospel is meant to change us. That's God's agenda for every Christian. It tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God created us in his image. We have been created in the image of God. You can have big debates about what that actually means, but somehow or other, in creating us, God has made us different from the rest of creation, from the animal kingdom, and he's created us in such a way that we might reflect his character and his glory by the way that we live. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, recorded for us there, that image was broken. It was severely damaged. And we who today are the descendants of Adam and Eve, by birth, have inherited Adam and Eve's sinful nature. You could say it's in our DNA to be sinful. It's no longer natural for us as human beings to in the fullest extent to reflect the glory of God by the way that we live. Because of our sinfulness, we fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 says. For all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when Christ came, he took away the power of sin over our lives and has given us a new nature. Often we quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. We have been given a new nature. We are new creations. We have a spiritual DNA in us which makes us different. And so instead of the old nature controlling us and biasing us towards sin, we now have the new nature which biases us towards holiness. And God makes that change possible. You could say, because of Jesus, God is remaking us in his image. He's restoring the image that was marred, and he's making us, as his people today, increasingly look like Jesus and to reflect his glory. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, I'm sorry, there's a lot of Bible passages that we're going to skate over this morning. That's just the nature of looking at Christian doctrine. But in 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 it says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed or God's DNA remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. That doesn't mean that Christians don't sin. Of course they do. Obviously they do. In fact, in chapter 1 of 1 John, it makes that very clear. It says if we claim to be without sin, well then we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But what it does mean is that it is not natural for us now as Christians to continue to live a sinful life, to keep committing the same sinful habits and failing, giving in to the same sinful temptations that we used to once upon a time. As Christians, we are no longer trapped and continually tripped up by our old sinful ways. Jesus has set us free from the grip of sin and Satan. What he's done instead is he's begun this process of making us more and more like himself. That's what holiness is. But the process is not yet complete. And in fact, that process of making us look more like Jesus and become holy is going to continue on right up until the time that either we die or Jesus comes again. But it is important for us to realize that as Christians, we are no longer enslaved by our sin. We can change. We should change. That's God's will for us. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, that's we who are Christians, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's God's will for us, that as Christians, we are being transformed into the image of God with ever increasing glory. I wonder if that's true of us. If you're a Christian here this morning, are you being transformed to look more and more like Jesus as the days and the weeks and the months and the years go by? Because God says that's the way it should be. That's God's will, God's plan, God's agenda for every Christian. Well, this brings us then to the role of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to know that God wants us to be holy people, but the question then naturally arises, well, how is that possible? I mean, we know ourselves too well. We know what we're like on the inside. We know what goes on inside our minds, those evil thoughts and bad attitudes. We know what our character is like. We know what our sinful habits are. We know what our old life used to look like and how often the new life tends to look like the old life, sadly. I mean, these are very serious things, and we cannot change and become holy people without God's help. And this is where the Holy Spirit is essential. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, says this: "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. It is God's will that we might live pure and holy lives, and for this purpose, God gives us his Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to be a holy person." And friends, sometimes I think we underestimate the significance that the Holy Spirit can be in a Christian's life, giving us new desires and new motivations and giving us new values to live by. When a person becomes a Christian, the moment a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. This is God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and enables us to begin living this new life, to give us the power to say no to sin in our lives and say yes to the things of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, great passage, verses 7 to 11, we read these words: "The mind governed by the flesh," that's the old life, the old nature, "the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." That's the old life. "But you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." What Paul is saying there is that there are two realms. There's the realm of the flesh, the old sinful nature. And before we became Christians, that's all we had. We lived in the realm of the flesh. We had an old sinful nature. But now that we've become Christians, we live in the realm of the Spirit. We have a new power in our life, which is made possible to us because of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, it says. He lives in you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This great chapter on the work of the Spirit in a Christian's life. It says, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." This is describing this conflict that goes on in a Christian's life now. This battle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And then it goes on in the next couple of verses, which we won't read, but it talks about the acts of the flesh and it describes them in graphic detail: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and so on. But the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, is a completely different story. Love, joy, peace. And it goes on, and you can see them listed off for us there on the whiteboard. As Mel was explaining to the kids this morning, those are the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the evidences, if you like, of the fact that the Spirit is alive and is at work, doing what the Spirit does in a Christian's life. And then it goes on in verses 24 and 25, and it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, then, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is wanting to produce that sort of fruit in our lives. I just heard a story once about a man who was walking through a paddock, and in the distance, he saw a man pumping water into a big tank. And there's this man, pump, 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 and the water's coming out of this pump in massive quantities. And as he walked towards him, he was just amazed that this guy didn't take a break. He just kept pumping, 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 pumping. And more water was flowing out into that tank. So this guy must be Superman. When he got closer, he realized that it wasn't a real man. It was actually a replica of a man, a model, and it had a hinged arm. And it was actually an artesian bore. And it was the pressure of the water coming up from underneath that was actually driving the man and forcing his arm up and down, up and up, up and down as the water was coming out. Wasn't the man pumping the water, it was the water that was pumping the man. And it's kind of the way it is with the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We have a supernatural power that is at work within us, friends, if we're Christians. And it's the Holy Spirit wanting to drive our lives and to produce within us the character of Jesus, to make us holy people, to sanctify us. In John chapter 15, the passage that Mel was referring to this morning, it reminds us again of the way it is in the Christian life. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The inevitable consequence of the Spirit's work within our life is that we will produce fruit. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life there, and the outcome will be that you will be a changed person, and that the evidence of the Spirit's work in your life will increasingly be seen. It's interesting that John chapter 15 occurs between two of the most important chapters in the New Testament on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And basically what Jesus is saying here, he's emphasizing this point, that if you're going to be effective as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. It is the Holy Spirit that was going to enable those disciples, those fearful disciples, to be able to live for Christ in a hostile world. And we need to understand that as well too, friends. We're not going to be able to cut it as Christians. We're not going to be able to live this changed life without the power of the Spirit of God within us. And so we've seen it is God's desire that we should live holy lives, and we've seen that God provides the Holy Spirit to help us in that process. So what about us? Where do we fit into this? What is our role in the process of growing in holiness? In order to understand what it means to grow in holiness, we must be clear, first of all, what holiness isn't. Holiness isn't trying to prove ourselves to God. All right, we are saved by grace alone. God's love for us isn't dependent upon any changes that we might try to make in our lives. All right, we are saved by grace alone. So holiness is not trying to prove anything to God. Holiness is not trying to prove ourselves to other people. Wanting to impress other people or make other people think that, you know, we're good Christians because, you know, we live a nice moral life. There's only one person that we live for, and that is for God himself. It's very hard trying to force yourself into a particular sort of model, if you like, of Christianity to impress other people. That's not what holiness is. And holiness is not trying to prove ourselves to ourselves. There are some people who need to feel good about themselves, and they do that by convincing themselves, but by doing certain things in their life that they are doing well in the Christian life. These people find their identity in being a certain kind of Christian, maybe copying somebody that they admire. Say, if I can only be like that person, well then I'll be doing well. Thinking about holiness in these terms, friends, leads to legalism. It's just living the Christian life by following a list of rules. And legalism is a huge danger for us, for all of us. It's actually very attractive, legalism. Deep down, I think there's a need within all of us to want to kind of somehow prove ourselves, whether to God or to other people or to ourselves. We're proud people, and legalism feeds our pride. We want to be able to manage our holiness by doing enough good things to feel okay. And so we keep these moral checklists, lists of do's and don'ts. The way that we live our life, the way that we spend our money, the way that we relate to other people, how many times we share our faith. Tick, tick. I'm doing well. And holiness can very easily become just a list of boxes that we tick that make us feel good. And that's being a Pharisee. That's exactly what they did. They were really good at it. Rules actually are much easier than just letting God have control over every part of our life, which is what holiness is really all about. But you know, legalism is deadly to the Christian life. If real change is going to happen in our lives, friends, it has to start in our hearts. And it has to continue to come from our hearts, because you see, heart change can only take place as a result of the gospel. Only the gospel can change our hearts. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, already read this morning. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, we need to remind ourselves over and over again. We need to truly appreciate the wonder of God's gift of grace. We can never earn our salvation. We will never deserve our salvation. And I think until we start to really enjoy what it really means to be saved by the grace of God, we're never going to understand what it really means to be able to do the good works of holiness that are being referred to there. It starts at the cross. When we see our sin completely pardoned by the grace of God, when we realize that we contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation, then the desire of our heart will be, out of pure gratitude, to want to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's where it starts. Realizing what a debt of gratitude we owe to God. The whole focus of our life then changes. We don't want to live committing the same habitual sins of our old life now, because that is not the way that we want to live a life that pleases God. Those old attitudes, which once upon a time just flowed out of us, no longer feel comfortable any longer. Why? Because we want to live a life which is pleasing to God. The way that we used to relate to people once upon a time, maybe even the language that came out of our mouths once upon a time, no longer cuts it. We want to change. And instead, God starts putting new desires and new behaviours into our lives. They start to kick in. A passage which I really love is in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We'll just leave it there. When the grace of God grips our lives, friends, we want to say no to ungodliness. We want to say yes to the things of the Spirit, the things that are going to please God. What Christ has done for us on the cross needs to drive all the changes that are going to take place in our lives. And as we continue to marvel at that grace, those changes will happen again and again and again and again. It becomes a joy to live for God. It's a joy to serve God with our lives. There's something very freeing about being able to choose to live God's way. We don't have to do it. We want to do it. It's a privilege to do it. It's not a duty, it's a delight. To live a holy life is not giving up all the pleasures of sin for some dull and boring Christian life. Instead, it's recognizing that the pleasures of sin are basically empty. They don't last, they don't satisfy. And God is inviting us to this new life that is full, that is satisfying, that lasts forever. To become more like Jesus is a privilege. It's not a burden. It's not something that sort of somehow deprives us of everything that is good and enjoyable in life. It is the exact opposite. And I think that Christians who understand grace ought to be the happiest people on this planet. But that doesn't mean that the road to holiness is always easy. It can be very tough going at times. We battle against the world, the flesh and the devil. It's what the early church used to say. In Romans chapter 8 again, verse 13, puts it this way. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so there's this battle going on. And our job as Christians is to put to death the old sins that used to trip us up. Put them to death. Kill them. Mortify them. That doesn't leave much room for motivation, for negotiation, does it? You know, you've got this bad habit, this old sinful habit that wants to keep pushing into your Christian life there. What's God's word say? Kill it. Put it to death. And instead choose to live by the Spirit. John Stott, the well-known evangelical writer, had what he called his 5D formula. And these are five things he suggested that we can do in order to keep following the Spirit in our lives. The first D is discern the will of God. In other words, use your mind. What does the Bible say? Use your mind. Second D, distinguish between right and wrong. This is where the conscience becomes important. Use your conscience. The third D, desire to obey God fervently. Use your heart. In your heart, determine that you want to do what is going to be pleasing to God. Number four, determine to follow God's will. Use your will. There comes a point in time where you have to make a decision, maybe a very difficult decision, to choose to follow God's will. And then finally, take action. Do. What results from those four earlier steps there then becomes the way forward for you. Take action. So, growing in holiness is God's work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. But he uses us in the process of doing it. It's our choices. It's our obedience. It's our sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit. It's our willingness to trust God and to hold on to his promises when temptations come. It's our willingness to take the word of God seriously and apply it to our lives. So holiness sometimes requires struggle. Sometimes it comes through pain. Sometimes it happens a little bit more easily. But one thing we can be sure is that with God's help and our cooperation with what God is wanting to do in our lives, we can change. We will change. Just as we finish, there are just a couple of quick general comments I want to make about this whole process of changing and growing into holiness. The first is this, that God is the one who sets the course for each of our lives, and he deals with us as individuals. In Hebrews chapter 12, it expresses it like this. It says, God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. It is God's work to work out exactly how each of us individually is going to become more holy and more like Jesus. And what I have to go through in my life in order to become a holy person may be very different from what you go through in your life to become a holy person. How it happens is going to be quite different. One thing we do know, however, is that God, the sovereign God, is the one who oversees that process. So we shouldn't spend our time comparing ourselves with other people and maybe feeling sorry for ourselves, or, you know, feeling sorry for another person because of what they have to go through. God is the one who looks after those details, not us. The second is that the process of producing fruit happens naturally as we walk in the Spirit. All right? If we're going to produce Christ-like character, love and joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, those sorts of things in our lives, as we continue to love and to trust God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, those things will automatically occur. We're to be like fruit trees or a vine. As we remain connected into Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, those things will occur naturally. We don't artificially stick them on like a Christmas tree. You know, I'm going to have a sort of a patience project this week. I'm going to work real hard on patience. You know, at the end of the week, you can stick that one up there on the fridge. You know, I've become a patient person this week. No. It's as we allow the Spirit of God to work within us, so those character qualities will automatically start to take place. Why? Because we remain connected into the vine. There's no set formula for change. You'd love me, wouldn't you, this morning to be able to give you a piece of paper at the end of this service and say, these are the rules that I want you to follow in order to become a holy person. We would all love that. All right? We don't have that given to us, and for deliberate reason. There are a lot of churches that run fancy programs and courses, three-step courses or whatever it might be, to helping people grow. And I mean, they can help in different ways. The problem is that sometimes they lead to legalism. All right? I think better for us just to read our Bibles and to get to know God through his word, to spend time in prayer, confessing our sins, asking God to forgive us, asking us, God, to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit, getting regular fellowship with other Christians, giving them the permission to hold us accountable for sin that they see in our lives. These are the things that will help us to grow into holiness. There is no set formula. And then finally, unbelievers may not understand or appreciate the changes that God is making in our lives. Ask Israel Folau. All right? Yeah, he's not the perfect Christian, and he, you know, has probably been guilty of making mistakes, but he's been trying to somehow express what it means to live a holy life in the public domain, and he's had a lot of pushback. Our job as Christians, even if it isn't that we're going to be appreciated by those around us, is to continue to keep loving and trusting God and seeking to honour him with our lives, and also to keep loving those around about us even if they don't appreciate us. Well, we've covered a fair bit of territory this morning, but again, the word of God reminds us that God's desire for each one of us is that we might conform more and more to the image of his Son. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 29. And he's going to do that as he allows his Spirit to work within us, conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus. One of the things that really strikes me as I think about this whole subject of holiness is just how patient God is with us. He just continues to persevere with us. You know, sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall. We have to repent. We have to keep coming back and asking God to forgive us, get us going again. But it's amazing, as we look back over the years of our life, we can see the way that God, in his mercy and his grace, has continued to do his work of sanctification within our lives, helping us grow in spiritual fruitfulness. I just wonder this morning, is there some area of your life that needs to change? Is there some area of sin that causes you to struggle over and over again, that defeats you? I wonder this morning, in response to what God is saying here, whether maybe what you need to do is you need to define that area of sin this morning and make it a matter of specific prayer. Ask God to help you to win the battle with that sin. You might even want to come down the front afterwards and pray with somebody. But friends, God is calling all of us to holiness, and he's offering us grace to help us as we seek earnestly to live lives that look more and more like Jesus. If there is a battle that's going on in your life at the moment, could I suggest that maybe today might be the day you might draw a line? Ask God to help you to be able to take that sin seriously in your life. Confess it to him. Ask him to fill you with a fresh infusion of his power in your life, that you might be able to live your life from this day forward fully for his glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that not only have you saved us from the punishment and the guilt of our sin, but you have given us a new life, a transformed life, a life, Lord, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray this morning that you would fill us afresh with the Spirit, that we might become more like Jesus. We pray, Lord, that those around us might see Jesus more clearly through us by the way that we live. And may, Lord, it be the joy of our lives to be able to to share the love of Christ with those around us. And Lord, if there are specific areas of sin that we're dealing with, oh, give us victory over them, we pray. Change us. Conform us, Lord, we pray, to the image of your Son. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.